We do give lessons for how to go to the bathroom over a hole. If you want them later, Brian is actually going to be giving them. No, just kidding. If you haven't opened your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, definitely do that. We'll spend our time there. You know, as a missionary coming to speak, it's always kind of a challenge because they'll tell you, I want you to share about Uganda, I want you to preach the Word of God, and I want you to tell us about your family. And you're like, okay. So what I've chosen to do is just preach and then interweave a few stories about Uganda, about our lives personally, in between. So hopefully that will be suitable. But I want to praise the Lord for your congregation, for your love for the gospel, your love for the the people of Uganda, your willingness to support us. We're so thankful. And I don't know if you know it, but I know that your congregation is a blessed congregation. It is so hard to find a pastor that loves God immensely and also loves people deeply. And your pastor is one of those. I didn't have to spend long to find that out. And I think that's what makes me more just as excited as I am about his passion for the Word of God. I'm excited about his passion for people and someone that's willing to hug anyone and do whatever is necessary to love them and show them the gospel with his life is someone that gets me excited. And so you guys are a blessed congregation. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And I like the fact that you respond. Like when I say amen, you say amen. I like that. That's good. Just wanted to give you a couple things. Your church does support us. And so with that, if you guys, anyone wanted a prayer card of ours, you can get that on the table right over here. Feel free to take those. If you want to make airplanes out of them, you feel free to do that too, okay? Just try and go across my daughter's face and not mine. No, I'm just kidding. Also, if you guys want updates regarding our ministry, we have a website. You can go on our website and there's a little box that you can put your email addresses in. Just go on there, put your little email address in. And I think it's supposed to fire back at you updates as we put them on the blog so you can stay updated with us that way. Just grab one of these sheets and you can get that as well. If you want to know how you can support us on an ongoing basis of the ministry, there's an opportunity that way too, just by way of introduction. Can we pray together and then we jump into the Word of God? Father God, we come to you now desperately in need that you help and sharpen our minds to love you with a greater depth of passion. Father, we are so bombarded with the lies of the world around us, so overcome by the pressures of this world that it's easy to get sidetracked from what you have called us to be and to do and to live as Christians. And I pray that you would use this morning to awaken us, to call us back to what we are to be. And Lord, I pray you would be honored, glorified, and magnified in our time together for the praise, glory, and honor of you who is our King. Amen. I want to come this morning with a goal. My goal for you this morning is to help resharpen and re-envision you as an individual. I think we are bombarded often with the lies of the world, the lies of Christianity around us that says a Christian is a certain person, and the Bible has to say he's a completely different person. The world around us says that a Christian, we're to live for the Lord, but not be overly zealous. We're to live for Christ, but we need to make sure that we don't get too radical. I mean, if you're too radical, you stay then unbalanced, and that would not be Christian. Or we say that to be too radical is to be uncool, and you're not going to evangelize if you're uncool. And I want to take us to the writer of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 11, he wants to write specifically about what a Christian is. And the reason being is because in that day, the church was pardon me, was going through some challenges, some trials. And the people in the church were being tempted to kind of just put on like a Christianity that was like halfway radical, but not totally radical. They would embrace some of the truths, but if their lives depended on it, they could abandon it. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, guys, you can't abandon this faith. You can't abandon Christianity. He wants to remind them who they are. He says, Shannon, why do you take us to this passage? I take you to this passage because in 2002, I boarded a plane, having been a businessman for 8 years. And the Lord had blessed my business. I sold toys. I actually sold toys even to Aflac, of all things. The Lord, before they became a known company, the Lord decided to allow me to start selling them toys. They first ordered 2,000 toys, and after that, 50,000 toys, and after that, 50,000 toys a month. And in the midst of all this, I'm saying, why, Lord, are you blessing all of this? Because I was in seminary to be a pastor. I didn't come into the business world to make money, just to feed my family. And I thought, this is weird. But I said, Lord, I know your calling. Your calling is that I teach the word of God. So I'm not going to get sidetracked in this business stuff. I don't care if there's money in it or not. And I boarded a plane on the day of January 1st. And we were trying to figure out what we should memorize as a family that year. And I thought Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that's kind of a cool verse. Then I thought when I got on that plane, what is the context of that verse? But I got on that plane to investigate to see what God was doing in Uganda and whether or not we could fit in that type of a context. And so therefore, I had to go and open my Bible to Hebrews chapter 6 and then came all the way through Hebrews chapter 11. And I have some funky African disease, so forgive me for whatever this is. But so I read this passage and was moved inwardly. And little did I know that the Lord was preparing my heart for his calling upon my life. And so therefore, I want to take you back to this passage and help you understand some of the thoughts that impact my own heart as I perceive it. And what I want to do with you this morning is I want to just quickly give you the context. And in giving you the context, I want to show you what he reminds us. In chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, he's going to remind us. Then what he's going to do, he's going to remind us who we are. And then in chapters 11, verse 1, he's going to then define who we are. And then through the remainder of chapter 11, he's going to illustrate who we are by looking at the lives of those in the past. And I want to spend the majority of our time looking at the illustrations of who we are. And what I've done, because we don't have time to go through each individual life, what I want to do is pull out 5 characteristics of who we are from those lives. Does that make sense? So I'll pull out 5 characteristics of those individuals for you. But let me just quickly, so you can get the flavor of the passage, show you what he's doing. Look with me in chapter 10, verse 38. He says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Uh-oh. You have to say, if I stop, you have to answer. That's the rule, because I'm African, and I'm making you African, okay? I'm just kidding. But he says, but my righteous one shall live by
faith.
He says this, for we are not those who shrink back to destruction. That's not who we are, but of those who have faith to the perseverance of the soul. You see, these people, and I apologize, I've been fighting this thing and I don't even know what it is, because we've been antibioticing it. But anyhow, I apologize. He says, we aren't those who shrink back. We are not those who run from the faith, but we're rather those who are people of faith to the perseverance of the soul. He reminds them that we as Christians are people of faith. That's who we are. If you're a Christian, I want you to say to yourself, I am a person of faith. I'm a person of faith. And look what he says in verse 11, verse 1. He says, now he's showing the continuation of what he just said, continues on in verse 1, and now he defines who we are. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. He gives us two definitions of this faith. He says a person of faith, well, in order to understand a person of faith, you need to understand what faith is. And what is faith? He gives us two definitions. And I want you to see these definitions with us. First definition is this. Faith is is the assurance of things hoped for. Understand, if you are a person of faith, then this will define who you are. And the definition is faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This word assurance comes from the word foundation. If there was a fire that took place here now, this building would go up in smoke, but something would remain. And what is it? The foundation. And this word assurance is there is this idea that there is within us, implanted by God himself, this substance that is immovable, this assurance, this immovable substance. And what is that substance? It's things that are hoped for. We have within us this confidence, this assurance, this immovable substance in things hoped for. Things like heaven, things like salvation, things like confidence that we'll get through this trial. Those types of things, things that are not present, are not seen, but things that are hoped for, things that are far off. If you are born again, God has given you faith. You say, wait, God has given you faith? Yes. Faith is a gift from God. For by grace we are saved through faith. And that is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. So God gives you this substance. He plants it within you, and you have a confidence in things not now, but things that are to come. That is the definition of faith. But he gives a second definition. The second definition he gives is faith, he says, is a conviction in things not seen. The word conviction is the idea of compulsion. God puts within each one of us who are Christians an inward compulsion. An inward compulsion for what? Things not seen. In our day and age, we call that stupidity. Right? Faith in things you don't see, things you can't touch and feel, that's called stupidity. But our faith, the substance that God has put within us, is in faith in something we cannot see. As he says in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. We love a God we've never seen. And it's because inwardly we have a substance called faith in a God we haven't seen. We've never seen him, but we love him. In verse 3, he says, by faith, and gives the first illustration. He says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which is visible. Now, let me ask you a question. How many were here when you created God created the world? None of you? There's a few older people in here. None of you. How many of you believe that God created the world? And you would say, that is a conviction. I know he created the world, right? And why do you know? Because God has put something called faith within you. And what I want to show you Well, I want to remind you first off that we are people of faith. And this faith is this inward conviction that causes us to live in a weird way. We live after things that are unseen. We have hope in things that are not tangible but are far off. It is just this weird thing about us. Christians are weird. And what he does is he illustrates this by looking at life after life in the Old Testament. And his desire in doing this is not to show us the heroes of the faith. That, to me, is a wrong definition and should not be what is used to describe Hebrews chapter 11. He's not showing the heroes of the faith. He's not showing the super Christians of the faith. What he's showing us in Hebrews 11 is who you and I are to be. Muntake a day, that means do you understand? It's explaining who you and I are to be. We can, in essence, at the end of our lives, be added to Hebrews chapter 11. And you hopefully see that from the flow and from the context. And I want to, by taking each individual life, I want to give you five characteristics of who you and I are to be. Or five characteristics of a Christian. Are you ready? If you have a pen, take that that pen out and take notes along with me. And I apologize that I didn't send anything ahead of time, but it's always good when you write. It keeps your mind moving. First characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith is this. A Christian or a person of faith is a person, are you ready, who confidently lives in light of the word of God. It's a person who confidently lives in light of the word of God. Look with me in verse 7. He says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by what? Being warned by God about things not yet what? Not yet seen. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. My friends, listen. Some of us have taken these stories and we keep them as Sunday school stories, and we don't really realize these were real people. And imagine being Noah, being asked to make a boat. Not a little boat, but a gigantic boat. A yacht in our day. In the middle of a dry desert. You would say, that is ridiculous. Why would you do that? Well, why did he do it? The text says he was what? Warned by God. God spoke, Noah obeyed, moved, acted, right? Now, where do you think he got his resources to build this boat? God? I think he used them out of his own pocket. Obviously, God provided it and he used it. But they came out of his own pocket. He had to spend the money. Who built it? He did. He used his time. He used his money. Everything was focused on what God had called him to do as revealed from his word. And according to the passage, it says that Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen. He was moving and acting to create a boat in the middle of a dry desert. That is called crazy. Can you imagine telling your wife, hey, hon, we're going to create a boat. Here? Hopefully he had a supportive wife, and it seems like he did. But you see, what motivated him and moved him was the word of God. He didn't just hear God's word and say, okay, when I get around to it. He heard it, responded to it, and lived his life in light of it. Amen? Not only was that for Abraham, for Noah, but also for Abraham. Look with me in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. God one day comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to give you. Okay. Where's that land? Well, I'll reveal it in time. I mean, you guys, this is a real person like you and like me. God comes, says, go, and what are you to do? You go. And he goes, but remember, he's got to talk to his wife. He's got to talk to his family about this thing. And we're going to go, honey, but where, I don't really know yet. I mean, that's tough to get past your wife. But they went. And what did they go? They went in light of a promise. In light of a promise of a spoken promise by God. That's what motivated they're going. Look with me as well at Sarah in verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive. See, Sarah received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Why? Since she considered him faithful who had promised. What motivated her ability to conceive? It was a promise. It was truth. Truth drives us. Truth is not something that we look and say, well, this is a pretty book. This is something that drives who we are. Amen? Amen. And when you look at the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph says, hey, take my bones back to Israel when you go. That whole Israel was living in Egypt, but he knew because God had said they're going to Egypt. He knew he was going, so he said, take my bones with you. God spoke, they believed. And what I mean by believed is they lived. Belief is not some intellectual conception of God or some intellectual agreement of facts about God. Belief is facts about God that have transformed the way we live. Hallelujah. That's what faith is. My dear friends, a Christian is a person who lives in light of the promises of the Word of God. A Christian is someone who lives in light of this book. This book is not something that we merely study. It's something that we live out. It's something we put to test with our lives. Our whole lives are lived in light of these pages. I love what he says there in James 2:22, and I say this just because I know you went through James. He says, but prove yourselves what? Doers of the word. Why? And not merely hearers. Why? So that you do not delude yourself. What is he saying? You are a fool. You are a fake if you're just a hearer and not a doer. You're just going to deceive yourself, and don't get caught doing that. Because we as Christians, we aren't merely hearers, we are doers. My friends, I'll never forget, after that trip to Uganda, what happened was I went and I climbed up the stairs of the plane to return to America. And I looked out before I entered the plane, and I thought to myself, am I really willing to go to these people. And I remember while I was flying, reading back through this, and I thought, well, wait, why? Why am I going to go? Why am I going to take my family to a land where they can get some funky disease, where they can be in harm's danger, where I'm going where I don't even know, away from anybody that I can even relate with? Why? One reason. Truth. I want them to know the Word of God because I believe this is the truth. If they don't know Jesus Christ, they die and go to hell. So what is it that drives? Truth. And I had to sit there, and having graduated from seminary, I asked myself the simple question, do I really believe this to be true? What did Paul say? If this isn't true, I am the man to be. I'm the most foolish of men. My friends, a Christian is someone who lives in light of the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. There's a second characteristic of a person of faith. And I remind you of these things because we're bombarded with the lies that these are just super Christians. My friends, these aren't super Christians. These are real Christians that live this way. A Christian or a person of faith is someone who lives for heaven. Second characteristic, they live for heaven. It says that Abraham, in verse 9, lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, in tents. Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for God's city, not his own. He says again in verse 13, all these died in faith, receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things, they make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they had come, went out, they would have that opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. My brothers and my sisters, we live for heaven. If I'm honest with myself, it would be very much easier to live in America. But I live, and we are to live for heaven. You see, with Moses, in verse 26, it says this, that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking for his reward. Look with me again in verse 26. I want you to see it there and not see me. Verse 26, considered reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. These men lived in light of the future inheritance, in light of the future reward. They didn't live for the here and now. They lived for the future. And my friends, we as Christians, we don't live for the here and now. We live for the future. We're to follow Christ's example, he says in 12:2. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him. Jesus, too, he didn't live for here and now. He lived for the joy set before him. And it was the joy set before him which enabled him to endure the cross, enjoy the suffering, because it was the future joy. My brothers, my sisters, we don't live for the here and now. We live for the kingdom to be revealed. And we endure through the suffering. We endure through the trials. Why? Because we're living for that kingdom. And that gives us the motivation to live as Christ would have us live. That's why Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is not in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew 6:19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We seek first his kingdom. That's who we are. Amen? And I just want to, some of us I know are in the business world. And when I went to the business world, I said to myself, I want to know what it is to be a godly businessman. Because when I know, if I'm a pastor, that one day my congregation will be filled with business people. And as a businessman, I would pray that. And as I came back from Uganda making this money, I began to realize, I think God gave me this account, these accounts, and prospered in this so that I can then help my mission in Uganda. And so therefore, I began to take the resources that I had, and I began to give them toward the mission in Uganda. And I found something very extraordinary. I found myself passionate for business. And I realized that I'm living, doing business now for a purpose. The purpose being the gospel. And so I found myself going on to Hong Kong for a week, leaving my wife behind. But we'd say, honey, I'm going on the mission field. I need to go make this money so that we can give it for the gospel. And it became a motivating factor. Look, we get to serve the Lord. It wasn't for our kingdom. Yes, we made wise investments, but not for ourselves, but so that we could advance the kingdom. And I think I figured out the key to being a businessman. You make the money. Yes, you have to feed your family. You have to do different things. But the goal is the gospel. And whatever you need to do in the capacity in which you're in, get that house paid off as quickly as you can and use your resources for the gospel. And I'm just like someone else where you make a few bad investments and you realize how quickly your money that you earn hard vanishes. And we are people who store it in heaven where it cannot be destroyed. Our retirement is not here because we're intense now. Our retirement is in heaven, and it's that end in which we seek. And I believe with all my heart that the vehicles which God gives us in our careers are vehicles to advance the gospel, not vehicles to advance our personal gain. And this church can become all that God wants it to be as people unite together to reach people in this community with the gospel, which will take money and it will take time as it took Noah. But people who live for that future kingdom will be consumed with that aim. As a housewife, as a mother, train those children. Help your husband and help live for that kingdom. That's what it looked like in my life. And I'm not saying that's what it looks like in your life. For everyone, it's different. But we do know that the Acts gives us a great example of people who are businessmen selling homes to advance the gospel. Is it that Christianity's changed, or it's that our perception of Christianity has changed? And I would suggest to you it's more our perception than Christianity. Because we live in light of this book, and because we live for our future inheritance in heaven. Amen? Amen. The third characteristic, and I'll move a little bit more quickly. The third characteristic is this. A Christian or a person of faith is someone who abstains from sin. Who abstains from sin. You look with me in verse 24 and 25, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Well, he chose rather the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy what? Than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You see, sin is one of those things that is pleasurable. Let's not say it's not. It is pleasurable. Instantaneously, it's pleasurable. 2 seconds later, you suffer the consequences and it becomes very unpleasurable. But it's that pleasure which people are consumed with in our day, are they not? And it's that lie that we are bombarded with, that I am bombarded with, that we must continue to reject. Sin will not satisfy. And Moses, here, he had to choose one thing versus another. And what he had to choose is to give up the passing pleasures of sin. And for all of us who are Christians, we have chosen the same thing. We know that those who live a life pattern of sin, they do not know God. If they profess to know Christ, but they live in a pattern of sin, they don't know him. I'll never forget being in Asia, walking along the street and coming upon an Asian pornographic magazine that was just dropped on the road. I'm just walking like this and I come upon it. Instantaneously, as with any man, tempted to just look inside. No one's around. No one would figure it out. But knowing the danger because of the word of God is communicated, I pick the thing up, I throw it away quickly. Knowing the truth that the Bible makes clear that the pleasures of sin always end in the misery of the sinner. Amen? We run from sin. Not only that, but we don't watch it on television, on the movies, on the internet, because we hate it. We don't let sin entangle us, which so easily does. We don't love this world nor the things in this world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But we glorify God with our bodies, because we're bought with a price. Amen? The fourth characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith is this one, and I want you to hear it. It's that a Christian or a person of faith chooses, listen here, he chooses to suffer. He chooses to suffer. If you look with me again at Moses, rather than the pleasures of sin, what did he choose in verse 25? Choosing rather ill treatment with the people of God. He chose rather than the pleasure of sin, he chose ill treatment. Why would someone choose ill treatment? Why would someone choose that type of a lifestyle, wandering around with grumbling people? It's because you're living for a different person. You're living for a different kingdom. You're inwardly motivated by God and His Word. Because externally, it's called foolishness. Not only Moses chose that, look with me in verse 36 through 38. Some of these men, according to verse 36, they chose to experience mockings and scourgings. Yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes of the ground. These are what they chose. Some people say, Shannon, you are a fool for moving to Uganda. I mean, 26 people in your home, is that? That's crazy. My friends, I don't live for here. You do what you have to do for the sake of the kingdom. That boy that got his leg cut off came and lived in my home for 2 years. Came to know Jesus Christ from Catholicism. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we're about the kingdom and what we have bought. We've bought into this idea that Christianity should be health and wealth. That we've bought into this idea that you aren't to suffer. Come on. I mean, we need to protect our families. We need to live in our comfortable worlds. I mean, we need to stay balanced. We live for security in our day. We live for health. We live for comfort. But when you look at the Bible, these people live, they chose to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. I can't tell you how many people tell us that moving to Africa was completely unfair to our kids. We try and get our shots, our immunizations, and the doctor was lecturing us when we got them. She then called us on the phone on our way home and says, "I just want to tell you one more time. You cannot take your kids to Africa." And we say, "But we have to. How will they know unless someone is sent?" And to be honest with you, missions needs help. Our mission needs help. Most of our struggle, most of our pain, most of our discomfort is a result of not having the necessary help to advance the kingdom, to move on with the mission. All the while, people in America waste their money on everything but kingdom work. And we are called to enjoy ourselves. There's no question. But when you indulge yourself, you can't enjoy God's creation because you're over-indated with it. But when you live for the kingdom and you take breaks to enjoy, then you find enjoyment. And I too have made it a mission within SOS that I will give everything I have to my own mission. Because I can't ask someone to give something that I myself am not invested in. And I can guarantee you that thus far, I probably am the biggest supporter of our mission. Why? Because I believe in it. And if I can't suffer for it, if I can't give for it, then how can I ask anyone else to give? And my friends, we need people who are going to choose to live in smaller homes so that they can give to others. We need people who are going to stay up late to bear the burdens of others. We need people who are going to be disliked so that others can hear the truth. We need others who are going to turn off the television so that they can spend time in the Word of God. We need people who are going to choose to suffer for heavenly purposes. Amen? Because as Christians, we choose to suffer. And we've gotten into this idea due to the great advice that Larry Burkett and guys like him, which is valuable advice, but sometimes it can be taken too far. We're building all this security for what? And in the process, our kids never see us live lives of faith. I much rather give my child an example of living a life of faith than to give them any financial security that they can want when they're older. And some of us, we're so caught up in trying to put this security, that we're not living the way God would want us to live. And again, I'm not shooting down those things. I'm just trying to expand our boxes. Come up with a strategic plan as to how we use our money, not just for our personal securities, not just for our personal entities, but for how we can advance the gospel. Now, I think if you are just an average businessman, learn that a certain percentage goes toward the gospel, goes toward the church, and you're very much passionate about that, and it'll keep you motivated for business. And try and get to where you can pay off that house as quickly as possible and use that money for kingdom purposes. If you make a lot of money, then try and pay that house off. Try and get investments that generate resources that can then go toward missions or go towards the gospel. Find people's needs within your own congregation. Someone's suffering, someone's hurting, and bless them. And I know that this church is very committed to that because you've blessed Brian many times. And I praise God for such a congregation. And I'm not trying to tell people how to live. I'm just trying to give you ideas so that we can live with heavenly perspective, a heavenly focus instead of an earthly one. I want to give you the last characteristic and then I'll sit down. And I appreciate your graciousness to hear me. Nobody's thrown anything at me yet, so I rejoice in that. The fifth characteristic and last characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith is someone that lives a radical and exciting life. Someone that lives a radical and exciting life. Look with me in verses 29 through 35. Verse 29, he says this: by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry ground. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. What then shall I say? For a time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, but became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back from the dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, accepting their release so that they may obtain a better resurrection. You say, Shannon, what do you mean by radical? What do I mean by radical? What I mean by radical is that we do what is the natural man would never do. What I mean by radical is we do what the natural man would never do. If we're going to fight in a war, we don't go and take our army and circle around a city 7 times. That is called funny. Can you imagine? What are these guys doing? You don't go and pray and get thrown into a lion's den. You don't go and not bow. You just kind of go with the flow. Come on. You bow the knee and get thrown instead of getting thrown into the fiery furnace. A Christian is someone who lives radical. We do what the natural person would never do. It's not natural to try and use your resources for kingdom purposes. It's not natural to do kingdom work. It's not natural, but we do it. If you see water up like a wall, do you walk through it? You sit there and you go, oh my goodness, I'm not going there. That would be the natural thing. And as they walk through it, they then see an exciting life. What do I mean by exciting? You see God do what seems humanly impossible. It's exciting in that we see God do what is humanly impossible. My friends, when they crossed that 7th time and the walls fell, what was the response? Woo! Right? Is that exciting? That doesn't get any more exciting than that. And you know, when Daniel got out of that lion's den, he walked out like he was the man, you know? Because he's like, I just survived that. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were the hit of town. They were the bomb. I mean, that was exciting. Can you imagine telling your kids? See, as Christians, we see God do what is humanly impossible. And what I don't mean is, I don't mean we see God raise hands out of stumps. You see, we see God provide when you thought it was totally impossible. When we first went to Uganda, we were bombarded with some needs that were so overwhelming. But we knew that we had to meet these needs. And that whole year, we just kept meeting the need. And we'd look back, and the money was there. Every month would be at zero. But then we'd have a thing where we would need $22,000 for that next month. And what came in? $22,000. That happened month after month after month that first year. And what do you stop and say? People are giving money. I don't even know who they are. No financial strategy at all. But because of the pressing need, we had to move out in faith. And God met the need. And because that's what God does. My friends, a Christian is someone who lives a radical and exciting life. Let's open our eyes and see the needs around us and get radical to meet them. And let's leave a legacy for our children of true, authentic Christianity. Our own home is kind of a crazy home, but in the end, when my daughter's asked the question randomly, she says, my parents have exemplified what it is to love Christ. There's no greater thing that I want my daughter to say than that, right? And I pray that for all of us. Let's get radical for the kingdom. Do we not believe Jesus is coming back soon? Don't we believe that? The times are now. He's coming back any day. And let's live for that kingdom. Let's be people of faith. Let's live for heaven. Let's live in light of this truth. Let's live radical and exciting lives. Let's choose to suffer and let's run from sin. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in all of your word, in all of the examples set before us, all the cloud of witnesses of lives that have gone before us. And Father, you tell us to run in the same way. To lay aside the encumbrances, lay aside the sin that easily entangles us, and run in the same way. Run the race set before us. And I ask that you would help me, Shannon Hurley, to run that same way. Oh Lord, the lies are all around me. The temptation is all around me to be disqualified. Help me run. I pray you'd help my brothers and sisters as well to run. For the praise, glory, honor of your name, we pray. Amen.